Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Today we are going to do a Palm Sunday message entitled, That's My King, and he is the only king. King Charles is a king, but Jesus is the king. He's the king of all kings. And, you know, there's a meme out there that is really kind of really hits home. It says, it's not about the bunny, it's about the lamb. And, you know, I was thinking about that this morning when Dave said to me, it was so strange, I was thinking about that meme, and we're driving along, and Dave says, there's the dead bunny. And the thought just came to me instantly, he's not coming back to life. But the Lamb of God did. Jesus died on the cross, so the bunny's dead. He's gone. But Jesus is alive, and he's alive in our hearts. And we want to welcome you to Palm Sunday. This is a day of celebration. I think the greatest thing for me in understanding that Jesus came into Jerusalem, and by the way, in case you don't know, Jerusalem means city of peace, and Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And when the greatest thing for me, for him coming into the city and for going all the way to Calvary, to Golgotha, the place of the skull, is this. At any moment, literally at any moment, he could have turned and said, no way, this is too much. Are you kidding me? These people, I'm not going to do it. I know who they are, but he didn't. He never turned back. And as he gets closer and closer to the cross, the one significant thing that I see about our Lord is that he ministered all the way to the cross, and not all the way to the cross, on the cross as he was dying. How many of us in our dying moments, if we were in pain and we were suffering, could minister to other people? Do you know what strength that takes? It takes the power of the Holy Ghost. So we're celebrating today King Jesus, the Son of the living God. He came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey colt, humble. Now let me tell you something about that. When kings arrived in the city, they never came on a colt, okay? They came on white horses. They came military because they were looking to take over and conquer. If you've seen another king coming your way, he was on a horse. He had other people on horses. He was coming to take over, and he was coming to put you in bondage. But not this king. He came humbly on a horse. I come in peace because he's going to bring us peace. He's not going to take over. He's going to let us accept him. So I'm going to read the prophecy of Zechariah. May every prophecy come true. It does. 9:9-10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, the church. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, city of peace. Behold, thy king comes to you. He is just and having salvation. Most kings don't come to save. They come to put in bondage. Lowly, riding on a donkey colt and the foal of a donkey. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse. Remember, I said no horse from Jerusalem. And the battle of shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the heathen. That's you and I. And his dominion, his rule shall be from sea to sea and from river even to the ends of the earth. Did you know that Jesus coming into Jerusalem was in all four Gospels? Do you know how important that is to be recorded? And every word of this is a word from God to you and I. There's no greater story, no greater event in history than the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason it's history is because history spells out his story. And I wouldn't have a story without his story. On one quick side note, I'm going to let Pastor Ken, he's got some great thoughts to share here. On a side note, how many of you know that almost every donkey that you will ever see, every physical donkey, has a cross on its back? And how many of you also know that those crosses are different? If you look up, go ahead and Google it. Google it if you don't believe me. But donkeys have a cross on their back, but it's all different. Every one of us have a different cross to bear, don't we? But through him, through the one riding on the colt into Jerusalem to die, we can bear that cross in Jesus.
Amen. before I jump into this message, I just wanted to greet you real quickly and say, Frida, thank you for all the work that you do on the choir. Seriously, you know, that song, take all the songs, they get stuck in your head. You ever get a song stuck in your head? And what a practical message. Whatever your problem, take it to Jesus. So whenever you're thinking, what should I do? It's in the back of your head. It's like, take him your problem. It's there. It's just, it's rolling. You can't stop it. Even if you try to get rid of it, it's like, you know, why don't you take it to Jesus? It's a question too. So thank you, Frida. Thank you, choir. If someone had told me when I was a child that I would be part of a choir, I would have said, that's an alternate reality. Now, if you'd have told me the choir leader would have called my sister a goat, I would have said, yeah, that checks out. me and Pam, we've sat through the same services all of our life. I am so thankful for a foundation of Jesus Christ. The thing that I think I learned from a child is when there's a huge problem, fall to your knees and cry out to God. That's always been, and I don't know if you don't have that foundation, if you do everything but do that. But having that foundation, it's like, he's always my alpha, my first place, and he's the last place I go to. So praise God for that. You know, songs, I love music so much. We didn't sing this song, but we were talking about the coming of the King and all that. The song that says, amazing love, that my king would die for me. Yes. Kings don't ride donkeys, and kings don't die. It's the soldiers that die, but our king died for us. Most kings wear crowns. Our king wore a crown of thorns. Most kings wear beautiful robes. Our king, his back was covered in red from the stripes that was on it. I think when we go through even the story of Palm Sunday and the hosannas and waving the palm reeds and the triumphal entry, the thing that makes this story real is asking the question, and this is the thing that makes every Bible story real. You should always be asking this question. How does this apply to me? The woman at the well, she's me. The blind man, he's me. The beggar on the man on the cross that was a sinner, he's me. Everybody in the Bible, he's no respecter of persons. So when Jesus comes to town, he brings hope. When Jesus came across the sea and went to where the demonic was, man, that man had been demoniac and in chains and terrorizing that town, but hope stepped on shore. Wow, and that man ran to Jesus. You know what? No matter how you're bound, even if you were demon-possessed and insane, you still have the freedom of choice to fall at the feet of Jesus. You never lose that. As long as you're alive, you never lose that freedom of choice to choose to worship him. And it is a beautiful scene to think of people crowding, shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us. It's kind of like being in a, you know, in the water, drowning, and you're Jesus is a savior. He's someone you're saying, save us, save us. I also just wanted to take a quick bunny trail and just say how appreciative I am of our church. And, you know, how do you define a church? It's Jesus' church. This is God's church. You know, we may not be the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, but I think that in God's eyes, we're the Christian Fellowship Choir. You know what I mean? We may not be a mega church, but I believe that this church is anointed by God and that God smiles upon this church. I love when people come and they say, I haven't been here for 20 years. I always ask the same question. Has it changed? Because I want to hear, you guys still have that cross up there. You're still preaching salvation. You're still preaching against sin. You're still preaching about the Holy Spirit. You're still, so those foundational things, the world may evolve and decide that religion has changed and the path to heaven has changed. But thank God for a foundation where you say this is the truth of the living God. The only disappointing thing about the story of the Hosannas, and Pam has this in the notes too, is I don't know if it's my part or her, I may be taking her part, but the fact that just a few days later, the same crowd that was yelling Hosanna was saying, crucify him. And that just shows you how fickle people can be in what they love and who they love and when they love him. But true love doesn't just love in the good times. And true loyalty to Jesus and to the gospel and to his kingdom. Boy, it's easy to get on the bandwagon when everyone's yelling, crucify him. That still breaks my heart that no one was there at his trial, that there wasn't 100 people lined up to say, that's my king, to say, that's my king. So this story, to put it into perspective, how does this apply to me? Well, what was happening? They were about to go through a very, very difficult time. And you don't know what the future holds. But I tell you something. The cross was never a place of defeat. It was always a place where what looked like defeat was turned into our greatest victory. The cross was not done in secret. It was done on a hill. And to me, the cross is a lighthouse. Because the Bible says there's a light that shines in the darkness. And it's a lot, if I give you one more flying example. When you're coming into Chicago at night, I used to love to fly at night more than in the daytime. It's hard to find airports in the daytime. Everything looks the same. But it's beautiful at night. When you can be miles from Midway Airport. And by the way, if you ever drive by Midway, on the north side of Midway is where the beacon is. And you've seen it. It's blue and white. You can't really see it from the ground that well, though. You almost got to be able to look up at it. But it's angled at an up, that blue and white beacon. It's not a continuous light. It rotates. So when you're in the skies over Chicago and you get oriented or disoriented, when you're coming into Midway, you would think, well, it's an airport. It's got all these airport lights. It's not. The rest of the city is lit up much brighter. The airport looks like a mile square of darkness. What you're actually looking for is darkness. But out of the darkness, if you just stare into the darkness because you don't know where to look, and your eye catches blue, flash of white, flash of blue, a flash of white. And you actually get to the place you go, that's Midway, that's O'Hare, that's Gary, Indiana. You can see for miles. It's just so dark. And then you get oriented. That's Lewis Airport. And you get oriented that way. In life, we can be in such places of darkness going, where am I? And the light shines out of the darkness. And this church is meant to be a lighthouse. And the cross is a lighthouse. And whatever you are going through this morning, he's not going through that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever favor you think you've fallen out of, I don't know if it was yesterday, I heard the song, was that at the funeral, Never Been Unloved? That I've always been perfectly loved. Ari did that yesterday. Perfectly, but the words, and she did it great, but the words to that song just so impact me and hit me that no matter what I'm going through, he loves me, and that's just such a comfort. This church is a comfort. Of all the things you have in your life, we have our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with our brothers and sisters. We are not like those without hope. Whatever you're going through, whatever the disciples were going through, and they were about to go through a tough time, but victory was about to break out of the grave.
You know, it's very interesting because so many people continue to say that Jesus died to save us from our sin. And it's a semantic on words because that's not actually true because we're all sinners. He didn't die to save us to keep us from committing sin. Although we do our best not to sin, not to transgress God's law, what he died was to save us from the punishment of our sin because we do sin. I mean, we might not make it to the back door to get out of here without committing a transgression. That would be against God's law, not to love one another, not to so many things, but he died to save us from the punishment of sin. And I think that, you know, another thing that we have to factor into this is that Jesus also died to give us a purpose, and that purpose is to bring others to the saving knowledge and to save them. If someone saves me, then it becomes my responsibility to save them and to share my testimony. And something that's always on my heart is Jesus died to give us purpose in life. So many people are like, what's my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing? Honoring Christ in the cross, I can tell you that. Loving one another as I have loved you. So something that kind of hit me when I was studying this story, because it came back to me, my teaching of Jonah. I recently taught Jonah, I think it's been about 8 months ago, on a Monday night, and I came upon the scripture that God prepared, he created, the word is created, the great fish to swallow Jonah. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. It was like, wait a minute. So I started going to the Hebrew, to the Greek, to everything I could get a hold of, the Latin, everything. When it says he prepared a fish, it means he created that fish for that purpose to swallow Jonah. God custom designed this fish. It was put on this earth to swallow Jonah as part of God's plan for Jonah and for the people to be saved, all of it. And then I come to this story here, this story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, and we see a donkey, get this, go right to the Greek if you want to. You see a donkey that had never been ridden before. This donkey was created for this purpose, to carry Jesus into the city as part of God's plan. Therefore, and I can tell you other animals and stories too, the animals that God created are with a purpose. What would make you and I think that we didn't have a purpose, that God didn't create each of us for a purpose? He did. He created you, Frida, for a purpose, and me, and Leslie, and all of us, Hector, for a purpose to honor. And it has to do with, you can see with the fish and Jonah, and you can see with the donkey in this story, you can see that that purpose is to be used by Christ. The fish was used by Christ. The donkey was used by Jesus Christ. And how much more were we created for a purpose? But let me tell you something else. Without Jesus fulfilling his purpose, there would be nothing in our lives. There would be no hope. There would be no help. There would be nothing to look forward to. There would be no eternal life, no salvation. And, you know, I love that Jesus came to earth to fulfill his purpose. May we all fulfill the purpose God has created for. If you're in the choir, then that's part of the purpose because you're honoring and glorifying God. If you're cleaning, if you're like Carmen yesterday and you're passing out the obituaries and you're serving in the house of the Lord, God created you for that, to do that. Otherwise, there would be no one doing that. And I have to tell you that Jesus fulfilled his purpose, but I want to say some things. They did not take his life. Do not ever think that they took his life. He gave his life. He willingly gave his life. He had a choice. And that's why he gives you and I a choice, because he had a choice. And I believe with all of my heart, and I think I actually put this later in the notes, but I'm going to go ahead and say it right now. I believe that if there would have been one person on earth, Jesus would have died for that one purpose. Now, let me take that a step further. I further believe, this is how radical out there I am about my God, my King. I believe if he knew, because he is an all-knowing God, that if there was one person on earth, he would have died for that person, knowing that they would never accept him. Do you know why? Just to give them the opportunity. That's how good our God is. That's how amazing and how awesome. How do I know that? How can I make sense of it? If there was one person and they wouldn't have accepted Jesus, would you have still died? I do believe so, because there are many, many people who are that one person who has not accepted Jesus, and he died for them. The Bible says he died for them. So that, knowing that, I know that he would have died for one. Do you know how amazing that is? If I hate him, if I shake my fist at him, if I turn my back on him, if I become Judas number two, and that will never happen, he still died for me. And it is awful that we would turn away from him. And when I see the suffering, I've said this before, I'm going to say it one more time. I hate to repeat myself, but I am good. I do often. I want to say this. The story of my aunt, Arlene, she's no longer with us, but we were talking about during the Passion of the Christ, we were talking about, you know, just the awfulness. And she said, it was so hard for me to see. She said, I just couldn't stand that. She said, I almost wish I hadn't seen that, but I did. And she said, it was just so horrible. She said, what Jesus went through, she said, oh, Pam, she said, it's hard for me to even believe. She said, I hardly believe some of that stuff. She said, because, you know, if you put a man through that, he would have died. He did. I said, he did. He died on the cross. That's exactly what happened. And she's right. But that was it's not the fact that he died. It's that he died for you and I that makes this a love story. It was a horrible story. This started out to be a horrible life story until it became a love story that God wrote about me. And you. Then it became, because I stand by this, I've shared this on Facebook a billion times, the cross was a messy, messy, messy place. I mean, there was blood. The ground, they say, was just soaked with pools of blood everywhere. It was on the Roman soldiers. You cannot crucify someone without getting, his blood got on them. That means his blood covers them. How can it be God? No, no, no. Yes. And the cross was a messy place. I said it in the funeral yesterday because my life was messy. But God takes that mess, and because of his blood, he makes a message in my life. And the message is that he's the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, that he died on the cross, that he rose on the third day to save you and I from our sins, and there is no other king. Now, the Bible does say that we are kings and priests of the Most High God, but any other king, King Charles, like I said, he is a king, and by the way, please pray for him and Princess Kate as they both battle cancer. They're a real family, just like you and I. This is a real grandfather. This is a real mother. Pray for them, but they need the king like we need the King of Kings.
So, how... Going back to making the story part of what's happening in our life, what was the problem with all the people? What were they doing wrong? What they were doing wrong is kind of what we're doing wrong. They were looking for an earthly king. They knew there would be a Messiah, but they thought he would come with a sword and raise a physical army, and they might storm maybe they'd storm wherever the leadership was, and they'd take it by swords, and then they would install a king that they could worship. And think about this. We often look to earthly answers and to earthly men and women to be our support system, maybe even to save us or get us out of problems. And there's nothing wrong with getting help in the world, but when the world becomes our source for everything, I'm telling you, when a doctor says there is nothing we can do, that's not the last word. That's just the last word of man. But God always gets the last word. Everything is in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. And the more that you submit to him, I think the beginning of a prosperous Christian relationship with the Lord is saying, I need you. I need you. Even if you think you don't, you do. And you always do, because you need him. If you don't need the Lord, I just want to tell anyone that says, I don't need God, to just quit breathing and see how long you need before you need that air. that he provides. So, you know, there's something wrong with heaven worshiping human beings. It seems like we have a society that we have earthly heroes that we worship, and sometimes we worship the dumbest people, you know, that we love them because they have a good voice and they can sing. The problem is, you know, they say never meet your heroes. You always hear about some famous person that you think is wonderful, and you find out in real life that they're a jerk and they're rude to people. But you know what? Jesus isn't like that. Religion will fail us every time. And even religions that are based upon a personality will fail. And that's dangerous when people follow a man, right? They follow that ministry. That is so dangerous to make some pastor or some minister your pseudo-Jesus, that you look to this pastor or this man or woman of God as being the answer to anything. How many people have said, well, my pastor fell, or this person fell, or this person was in the news? I do everything I can to model Jesus' love in my life, but as a human being, I'm going to fail and I'm going to fall. I'm going to do everything I can not to embarrass my heavenly Father or my earthly Father. But in the time of Paul, he said, some people say I'm of Paul. You know, some people got bumper stickers that say, vote Paul. You're not voting for Paul? You're not with Paul? You're an idiot. You know, I'm with Apollos. Apollos! And it became almost like what we have in our country, where we're looking to men to be the answer, or to government, or to a doctor, or to a banker, or to the stock market, or to a pop star to provide. It's only going to come through Jesus. In the Old Testament, they wanted a king. And it got God mad, because God said, why do you want it? They wanted a king like other countries had a king. Well, I mean, it looks so cool. He's got a big robe and he's got a big hat. You know, it's the king is cool. And so when they wanted to choose, God had an idea for a king. His name was Jesus. God says, I've already picked a king. I got a Messiah. It's Jesus. But they didn't want that. They didn't want that. So Saul, do you know that Saul was an amazing-looking king? That guy was taller than everybody else. He was handsome, and people go, that's the king. That's someone. Yeah, we can get behind him. But you know what the problem was? He looked like a king, acted like a king, but he did not have a heart after God like David did. This was Saul's prayer. This was honestly his prayer. God, honor me in front of the people. Make me look good in front of the people. You see what's wrong with that? Our purpose is to honor God, not for God to honor us. Pam, I believe that you're right, that Jesus would go for the one, even if the 99 said no. He'll go after the one sheep, even when the nine. So he did die for the one. Not only did he die for the one, but I even know the name of the person that he died for, and so do you. Because every human being has got to make a vote. God's into choice. Make a choice. Satan chose. What a dumb choice. What an idiot. That's why he hates worship so much. Satan hates worship because that you're doing his job. You know, and it's not a job. It's a privilege. He hates worship. He hates prayer. He hates faith. He hates anyone that loves God, because he doesn't. I heard a famous atheist who was only famous because he was rich. But yeah, that was part of it too. But because he was so rich, and this is what he said. He said, "I can't wait to die and go to hell." And I thought to myself, you have just no idea what you're saying, because you're saying this so brashly right now. There's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell, and God's not up there counting votes. How many people voted for a hell? Huh? He doesn't care what we believe. He says this is the way it is. You get a vote, I get a vote, and when we cry out, Hosanna, we don't cry out just one time. We just don't cry out because things are going well. We cry out because it's a foundation, and every time in our life, I need you, oh God, I need you every day of my life, every minute of my life.
It's so true. We need him every day. We need him on our best day. We need him when we're doing just great, because we just think we're doing that great. Because there's always something in life. There's always situation and problems, and if there's not now, there will be tomorrow. We need our Savior every day, and thank God he is our Savior every single day. Jesus had such a heart for us that he went to the cross, and he really went for two reasons. He went to save us from our sin, from our sinful ways, and from the punishment of our sin, but he went to the cross to save us for heaven. And I think that that is just such a bonus, such a grace, such a God of grace, giving us heaven that we never could earn, we never could deserve, not at all, and yet he gives us heaven. And I need to go to heaven. How many of you would like to go to heaven? I need to go to heaven. Why? There's very few people here that want to go to heaven. I'm like, let's say that again. Raise your hand if you'd like to go to heaven. I mean, somebody's got to go with us here. I need to go there. I have loved ones in heaven. Our dad is in heaven, and our mom's going soon. And we need to go. We need to do everything we can. We need to, and not only that, it is unfair for Ken and I to say that we're going to go to heaven and we're so happy and we're so wonderful, and to say, but we don't care about the other people. We must care about them and tell them about Jesus. All of us should be an evangelist. Every single one of us should be telling people about Jesus. And, you know, I love this story because this Palm Sunday message is, did you know that him coming into Jerusalem was his first step towards death? And he knew very well what was awaiting him. He knew about the crucifixion before it ever happened. He knew everything, that all hell was going to come against him. He knew that, but it was the only way for him to redeem you and I, for him to. To me, this was the best victory parade that has ever happened on this earth, was him come riding into that city with purpose. Talk about when you see a parade, you say, that guy's my hero. And that was Jesus that day. He's my hero. And there are a couple things I want to share with you here. And one of them is Luke 19, 41, 42 says, and Jesus approached Jerusalem and he saw the city and he wept over it. How many of you know that there was only two times in the Bible that Jesus wept? Two times that Jesus sobbed. And one was at the tomb of Lazarus, and one is right here. When he came into Jerusalem, he wept. And it was so amazing to me, because I've shared with some of you that I have studied the word weep in the Hebrew, and the word weep has two meanings. Number one, you weep. It's the word baka. It means when I hurt, like if someone in my family dies, like yesterday with Frieda and them, we're weeping because we're in pain, because we're suffering. We're weeping for ourselves. But there is yet another word for when you weep, and that word is damas, and that means when I weep for the pain of someone else. And when Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, he was not weeping because he was sorrowful, because he knew he was going to raise Lazarus. He was not weeping for himself. He was weeping damas for them. And the same thing true when he comes into Jerusalem. He was weeping for the city, which means he was weeping for all of us. That is our city, the city of God, the living God. And so he was weeping for us as he came into the city. He understood. He understood what they were going to do. And I'm persuaded to believe, you know, I was telling Pastor Ken, I'm on a 8th District police site where they put their business out there. And it just seems like every couple minutes they're putting out, we found these weapons, we recovered this, we did that. And I'm like, Ken, do they just pass out guns when you get to our city? Do they just give her, here's your gun, we'll collect it later? And I just kept thinking how dangerous the place that we live in, and how much we need Jesus, how much we need the Savior, and yet some people don't even understand it. But you know what else I believe, Pastor Ken? I believe that as much as people down our city and talk about how awful it is, I believe that there's someone who cares. I love Chicago. I love our city. And you know something else? Jesus weeps over our city. I believe that with all of my heart, that he cares so much, just like he did for Jerusalem. And you say, well, does he weep over the whole city? He's weeping over people. Jesus cares when no one else cares. As Pastor Ken and I have said, you can always go to Jesus. If you have not a friend in the world, if you have done such terrible things that your family has rejected you because they've had to, if you dig in pits that you can't get out of, you can go to Jesus, and somehow, some way, he will get you out.
Well, just such an important decision to live for God and to love God and to choose God. We can ignore God for years, but every person has a last day. Every person has a last hour. Every person has a last 15 minutes and a last 5 minutes and a last minute. As the man with Alzheimer's said, he said, I'm forgetting names. He goes, I may forget the name of everyone in my family. He said, but I never want to forget the name of Jesus. So this is how the king was treated. And I know I'm jumping into next week, but you need to know. You should really hear the rest of this story. It really ends well, if you've never heard this. But this is how the world and us, because if you said, who do we blame for the death of Jesus? Blame yourself. You were holding the hammer, right, that swung the and put the nails in him. It was all of us. They dressed him in a purple robe, and they wove thorn branches into a crown, and they put it on his head. Then they saluted him and taunted him. Hail, King of the Jews. It just reminds me of today's society, people making fun of religion and Jesus, and no one takes us seriously. Comedians, you always hear people make jokes about Jesus. And they struck him on the head with a stick. They spit on him. They dropped to their knees in mock worship. And when they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on, and then they led him away to be crucified. Now, the reason I read that is for the next sentence. What happened next was amazing. One of the most amazing Bible stories of the... Because, again, let's ask ourselves, how does this apply to me? A passerby named Simon. So in the middle of this crucifixion, they're beating him, they're making him carry the cross, and here comes a guy that had nothing to do with Christianity or Judaism or anything. He was just in town with his sons to buy groceries. He just went to Jerusalem for whatever you go to Jerusalem for. The Bible, and he's mentioned a couple of times, as Pam said this story, but he's literally a passerby from the country. And he turned a corner, and here's a man carrying a cross with soldiers whipping him. What does that mean? It means that there's a day in your life, whether you mean to or not, that you're going to run into Jesus and run into the cross. And you're going to be forced to make a decision at that point. And what gets me about this story isn't Simon carrying the cross, although I can imagine this. What is it like to get Jesus' blood on you because you're carrying the cross with him? What did Jesus say to him? What did he say to Jesus? What kind of scars did he carry? What talking about an eye-opening experience. I mean, at the cross, when Jesus died, there were people that were like, that was the Son of God. It like, after the darkness, the brightness came and salvation was open. But it says, Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And I love these two boys because they show up in the New Testament. I don't think they would have shown up if their father hadn't carried the cross. Take up your cross and follow me. We can leave that cross and say, I refuse to carry a cross. I'm working for me. And that's where the selfishness comes in. But to pick up a cross is tough. To help someone else carry their cross is tough. And to get Jesus' blood on you is life-changing. To have the blood applied is going to save your family. It's going to save you.
And that's the difference, to be covered in the blood. This is going to be my last. I know the time. But I guess I wanted to talk about his great love for all of us that are sinners and that have become the betrayers at some time in our life. And that, it reminds me of the story of Judas at the Last Supper. And that was part of this, when he came into Jerusalem and they celebrated the Last Supper together. And one of my favorite parts of that story is that it was always known in those days, it is tradition, that the first sop, which means the first plate, like if we were having a fancy dinner downstairs, a person who's a person of honor would get the first sop, always. And in the case of the Last Supper, Jesus said that the one who betrays me is the one who's going to dip his dish in the hand with me and the one that he would give the first sop to. Now, for him to designate Judas as the most honored guest was making a statement to Jesus. I honor you. He knew in his heart that Judas didn't respect him, that Judas didn't honor him. But he went ahead and gave him the first sop, saying, I honor you. And even later in the garden, when we see Jesus in the garden, even yet after the betrayal, and Jesus is fully aware, and now everyone else is fully aware, that Jesus is now being betrayed with a kiss, and by one of his own. How shameful is that, to betray our Savior? And let me say that to us. How shameful would it be for us to betray the Savior after claiming that we love Jesus? We walk with Jesus, and then we go out and betray him. Well, that's what Judas did. He went out and betrayed him. And yet Jesus in the garden said a very significant word to him. When he went to kiss him, he said, my friend. Judas was not a friend. Jesus, you're not getting the memo here. How much do I have to hit you on the head to tell you Judas is not your friend? But that wasn't the case. Judas was his friend. He just wasn't Judas's friend. And we want to make Jesus our friend because he died for us. And I don't ever want to be the one that would betray him. You know, he's what a humble king, what a loving king that he would die for Judas. To give him the opportunity, to give you and I the opportunity. We're going to close out, but would it be okay if we spent a little time of worship, just a few minutes of worship, to worship our king who came riding into the city that day and who someday is going to come riding again. And he's going to be in the clouds, and he's going to be coming for you and I. Have you ever heard that song? That song that Tony sings? He has fire in his eyes and a sword in his hand, and he's riding a white horse all across the land. That's our king. He's coming again. Let's stand. Let's honor our king today. It is the very least we can do for someone who went all the way to Calvary and never turned his back on us, never will turn his back on us. And I want you to think of the people you have in heaven today, that it's going to be worth it all someday. You know what? It may be hard today, but when you see Jesus face to face, every day, you know, and our mom is sick today, and you can please pray for her. She feels she's drawing closer and closer to heaven. And she always tells Janice and I first want to see Jesus, and then I want to see my dad and thank him for raising all these children by himself. There's people you need to see and that are waiting for you. Thank you, Jesus.
this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.